Hello, everybody. Quite a few people wear glasses like these ones, like I do. My glasses are because I find it difficult to see things about an arm's length away, so I have to wear glasses to work on a computer or to lead services. Sometimes I've forgotten to bring a pair of glasses with me when I'm leading a service, and suddenly it's all a blur, and I'm kind of panicking a bit. But it's amazing the difference. Just simply putting those glasses back on, and suddenly it's all crystal clear. Now, wouldn't it be fantastic if you had another pair of glasses, say like this, which gave you kind of an ability to see clearly and other things, like for instance, the whole realm or world of wisdom and understanding? Wouldn't it be fantastic if you had a pair of glasses like that, which enabled to see inside yourself to understand what makes me tick, to understand why am I feeling upset? Why do I feel bad? Why did that person upset me? Or what's the purpose of my life? What would enable me to, find happiness, find the right partner, find the right career? All these things. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you have a pair of glasses that gave you an insight into that kind of things? It'd be great to have a pair of glasses that gave you an insight, enabled you to see and understand that when life is difficult and complex and going through hard times, is it what's going on here? What's the point? What's the purpose? What's the plan? To have a pair of glasses that enabled you to see and understand what's going on, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? To have a pair of glasses like that. Well, that's where this particular reading from John's Gospel, I think, is really helpful. Because in the story from John chapter 3, there's a bit where obviously Jesus meets up with Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a religious leader, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. He's coming to Jesus at night, maybe because he was already a controversial figure. But anyway, he comes to see Jesus to ask questions. And the very first thing that Jesus says to Nicodemus is, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, if you'll bear with me, I'd like to unpack that particular statement a bit to help us understand its significance and how it's like an idea of wearing a pair of glasses to have insight. Now, Nicodemus hasn't a clue what Jesus is getting at here. He gets the wrong end of the stick and assumes that what Jesus is talking about is that being born again physically. Of course, Jesus means something quite different from that. In fact, the word in the Greek for again also means from above. So what Jesus is really meaning is that a person has to be born again from above in order to see the kingdom of God. Now, to begin to understand what that means, what does it mean to be born from above? What does he mean there? We need perhaps to go back a little bit to the beginning of John's Gospel, the very introduction, where John is talking about the reason that Jesus came into the world and what happened then. And he says in verses 12 and 13, "Yet to all who did receive him," that is Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God, born of God." So, to be born from above means to be born of God, which is a gift that God bestows upon us when we truly believe and accept Jesus, trusting him with our very lives. That's why some translations of John 3:3 say simply, "Very truly I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born from above." So that's why, because the Greek is ambiguous. Okay, well, we're not much clearer here. One way to understand it better is to turn this negative statement into a positive statement. So what Jesus is really saying is those who are born from above, those who are born from above are the ones who can see the kingdom of God. The ones who are born from above can see the kingdom of God. Now, to be able to see the kingdom of God is the most wonderful gift in the world. It means we're given the insight into what's going on behind the scenes, why things happen the way they do, and what can be done about it. To see the kingdom of God means to have an insight, to see God's loving hand in our lives, to have the assurance that he is always with us in every situation. To see the kingdom of God means that we have an understanding of what our purpose is, where we are heading in life, who we truly are, what our identity is, and how much we are loved by God. It gives us a completely different perspective on everything and what is happening and all is around us, and keeps us helps us to see any difficulty in a much more positive light, because we can see, we have this hope that it's going to be worthwhile because God is with us in it, etc., and that he will give us the resources we need to win through in the end. Now, to be able to see the kingdom of God helps us, therefore, to see the signs of God's love everywhere and his providence and his guidance, and enables us to make then wise decisions, help us to keep moving forward, to be at peace in a way that human wisdom can never do. So, and what Jesus makes it clear in this passage is that such insight, such a vision, such clear vision has to come from God and will come from God, and it comes from God from above and begins when we respond to his love completely and trust him with our lives. Okay, well, that sounds pretty straightforward, perhaps oversimple, because it doesn't really seem to work that way. If I put my glasses on from what's quite blurred, I put them on and immediately something is transformed to become clear, whether it's a screen or a text or whatever. If I trust my life into God's hands and I'm born from above and see everything from above, it's not as if then I suddenly have this huge, like Wikipedia online database, this online resource where I can understand everything instantaneously. There are lots of things that don't become clear to me straight away, and lots of things that I seem to get wrong. So what does it mean then to say that if I'm born from above, I will see the kingdom of God? Well, let's switch the analogy from glasses to child development. Now, not that I'm much of a professional in that field, but I'm talking about something very, very basic here. When a child is born into a family, that child has very little wisdom or understanding about themselves or about their family or about the world in which they live. Unlike other mammals, human children will take at least a year to learn how to walk, let alone to fend for themselves. Human development is painfully slow, but we wouldn't wish that time away. We wouldn't want our children to be born as adults, 6 foot big hulking men or women, fully developed physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. There's a wonderful joy about having a small child and seeing that child grow and develop and become their true selves, in guiding them and encouraging them to take their first steps, to take their place in life as they themselves discover their own abilities and skills and ability and know they're loved. And therefore, child development, growing into adulthood, is part and parcel of the gift of human life. So one of the reasons it takes time for us to see the kingdom of God more and more clearly is because it takes time for us to grow in our wisdom and understanding of the things of God. We need to be patient with ourselves and understand that we are a work in progress. And just as children make lots of mistakes but learn through that process, so do we. And God is alongside us, watching over us, guiding us, helping us, picking us up, dusting us off all the way through. It's a wonderful part of the life of being a child of God. But a second reason that it's not as straightforward as putting on a pair of glasses is that in order for us to continue to grow in our knowledge of the kingdom of God, to see the kingdom of God more and more clearly, we have to keep up with God. We have to keep pace with God, keep faithful in that journey with him, trusting in him no matter what. That's the key. We start our journey, of course, believing in him, but that journey only continues with him as we continue to keep trusting in him, believing in him, that he's with us in every stage of the journey, and believing he is with us, and that his purpose and plan for our life can never be thwarted or cannot fail, and is helping us to grow through that life, to become more like him, to be more effective as a fully fledged child of God. So, of course, in this life, there will be many tribulations, many temptations, and many difficulties. And during those times, our faith and love and our willingness to continue fully with Jesus will be tested to prove that it's true. Cue then this Old Testament reading from Numbers 21, which we had just a little while back from Martin. Here we see a small episode in the life of God's people, and as they journey towards the Promised Land, now at the very, pretty well at the end of that 40 years in the wilderness. This journey in the wilderness, or the whole journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, is really important, even though it's actually 3,000 years old. It's important because it's a model, a metaphor, a kind of forerunner of our life, people, the life of God's people today in the 21st century. The journey of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt into the wilderness and into the Promised Land is about our journey with God, as he leads us from a life dominated by sin and worldly values, leading us through a life which sometimes can seem like a wilderness, in order to teach us to depend upon him at every level, and trusting in his goodness and leading us into the Promised Land, which is really intimacy and fellowship with him, knowing his full blessing and at home at last with him in heaven. And just as God revealed his presence with the Israelites in the wilderness through a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, so he promises to be with us by his Holy Spirit every step of the way, God with us, Emmanuel. So let's think about this story from Numbers 21. So what happened there? The Israelites had initially left Egypt with a great sense of joy and confidence. They were no doubt happy to be committed to following God under the leadership of Moses, and they had great expectations about how things would work out. But almost immediately, they came across difficulty after difficulty, starting immediately with the Egyptian army pursuing them to the very Red Sea. And every time a crisis happened, it was almost like the Israelites were saying, "We never signed up for this. Come on, what's going on here?" And there was mumbling and complaining, thinking dark thoughts about Moses and about God himself. And yet, of course, each time God rescued them and provided them and protected them and kept them going. But because of their complaining, because of their lack of faith, God decided to take them on a longer route to the Promised Land, which took 40 years rather than just a matter of weeks. And the plan was that during that time, they would learn to trust completely in the goodness and providence of God, and trust in his amazing faithfulness, providing for them against all the odds in the wilderness. So, as I said beforehand, Numbers 21, they're very nearly at the end of their journey, but again, there's all this grumbling and complaining, which is pretty bad, really, because after 40 years, pretty well, of God's faithful provision, it was a sign that actually, they hadn't learned to believe in God's goodness and love. They hadn't trusted in him, but they doubted him when anything went wrong and any new difficulty arose. They were just basically hadn't grown at all in their faith. So what we see here is in the detail then is what I would say is a very severe example of God's judgment, which we may find difficult to accept. Believing that God is love. Really? God is love? Yet if he is a God of love, why would he use such a drastic form of bringing such death and suffering through sending snakes to poison the Israelites? Why would he use that means to bring his people back on the right path again? Well, questioning is what we do naturally, isn't it? In some situations, we find ourselves questioning and complaining that God doesn't really care for us, doesn't really understand what we're going through, it's just too hard. But before we allow ourselves to question God over this particular instance in Romans 20, number 21, let us remember how this story is picked up by Jesus in John chapter 3. Jesus continues to talk about the kingdom of God with Nicodemus in terms of riddles and signs, knowing that ultimately the attitude of heart of Nicodemus must determine which way he interprets what Jesus shares. And the sign that Jesus shares with Nicodemus is to refer back to that shocking story of the snakes poisoning the people of Israel. But in that story from Numbers 21, you remember that God does provide a means by which his people can be saved from those snake bites and continue their journey. And what he does, God tells Moses to create a snake, which he does of bronze, and stick it on a pole and raise it high in the sky for all people to see. And those who looked upon that snake upon the pole would be healed and saved from death. Now Jesus then picks up that story and says he himself will be lifted high for the same purpose. He himself on that cross will be lifted high for the same purpose, that all of us who look to him can be saved from our sin and rebellion and complaining. So here at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus is hinting to Nicodemus that the most important thing about his ministry, indeed his whole life and purpose for coming to earth, is that he will sacrifice his own life that we might live. So in that story of the terrible judgment of God upon his people contains a secret that one day he himself will pay the ultimate price to take that judgment away. And of course, John 3:16, that most famous verse, which is just beyond what we had read to us today, says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not die but have eternal life. So as we face difficulty in our own lives and those around us, especially in these tragic times, and are tempted to question, where is God in all this? What's he doing? Why does it have to be this way? And are tempted to pull back, let's remember that he has given us, if you like, these glasses to see into his purpose, to see the kingdom of God, to recognize the hint of his hand in all the events around us, that he had to have faith in his plan and purpose no matter what. To have a faith unto death, if you like, trusting in him completely, lock, stock and barrel. But we have to put these glasses on. We have to, just like I have to, if I want to see this text clearly, I have to choose to put them on and not be an idiot by being like one look smart, not having glasses. So in the same way, we have to also put on these glasses that God has given us. We have to, in order to be born from above or to continue to have our source from above, we have to trust him completely. We have to turn away from our complaining, turn away from our questioning, and just believe in his goodness, not allow ourselves to think these dark thoughts about God. So what's interesting about it is that in the world around us is a phrase, seeing is believing. But actually, in this instance, from a Christian perspective, the opposite is true. Believing is seeing. So let's bow our heads for a prayer. Lord, we thank you that in all the uncertainty of life and all the pain and suffering all around us, we have this one amazing image of you dying on the cross for us, which proves beyond a shadow of doubt that you love us, even though we sometimes go through hard times. Thank you, Lord, that you want us, as we come to trust in you, you want us to give us an insight into the kingdom of God, to be like you and see into what's going on in the world around us, and play our part as adult children to help this world to be a better place, to glorify your name, to reveal something more of Jesus Christ to people by our words and by our actions, so that, to draw them close to you. And so we pray, Lord, that you will help us to hold on to you during dark times, to believe in you and realize that as we are born from above, we have been given the ability to see the mysteries of your kingdom. We thank you for that and pray that you'll help us to keep seeing life that way from your perspective. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.